I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. It is straight out transactional. My mama says she's anointed John the prophet. He says bad things about her. She said, I should dance for you. And she said, you should cut off John's head and serve it up on a platter. You wonder why it's been included in the Bible, this story. Because the Bible is our holy book. We expect to find high sentiment, holy stories, and uplifting sayings in the Bible. But on this summer Sunday, we have heard this tale of corruption and sleaze run amok. It is a story of power abused. It is a story of the most corrosive behavior we can imagine. If you've ever seen any representation of the girl dancing for Herod, you probably think it is almost pornographic. The text says the young girl danced and pleased Herod. In popular imagination, the girl is a flirt, teasing old flabby Herod, arousing his imagination, and doing it all at the urging of her mother. There have been ballets about this story. A raw and disturbing play by Oscar Wilde. An opera by Richard Strauss, which includes the dance of the seven veils in which the girl undresses while she dances. This scene certainly could be erotically suggestive and titillating, but it's not pornographic. In Merriam-Webster, the third definition of pornography is the depiction of acts in a sensational manner so as to arouse a quick, intense emotional reaction. Violence has been described as pornographic. Any kind of fixation on something that arouses a quick, intense emotional reaction can be called pornographic. But in this strange, really, really strange passage from Mark's Gospel, it is not the obscenity of the girl's dance that's so disturbing. We should reserve that term for the whole scene. The corrupt and venal ruler Herod, under condemnation by John the Baptist for marrying his brother's wife and many other things. That same wife hissing in Herod's ear to get rid of John. The birthday banquet given by Herod to placate the local courtiers and officers and leaders of Galilee. The ultimate transaction asked and granted, John's head on a platter. It's hard to imagine a more corrupt and serpentine exchange than this. I will dance for you, and you behead the man who criticizes my mother. We're led to believe that the king was deeply grieved, yet he did not refuse her. Why not? Because corrupt, transactional power is obscene in its own right, and Herod was corrupt through and through. How strikingly different from the scene centuries before from the prophet Amos. Amos, what do you see? Said the Lord. Up, and I said, a plumb line. I admit I had to find out what a plumb line is. It's a line, a string with an unmagnetized weight on the end. Carpenters hang the plumb line to ensure that walls and other constructions are truly vertical. What an image of rightness, or straight lines, or uncorrupted construction. You can't say to the plumb line, I have a bargain for you. Hang a little crooked, and I could build a house on the cheap. Doesn't work. Now you need to know that the story of Israel and Judah as a kingdom is a tale of right beginnings gone wrong. Admittedly, the whole impulse to have a king, like to be like other people, was fraught with problems from the beginning. Remember the pressure put on Samuel to find and to anoint a king. Saul appeared, kind of Richard Nixon of ancient Israel. Then David followed Saul. So of John Kennedy of ancient Israel. And Solomon followed David, sort of the Donald Trump of ancient Israel. And when Solomon died, everything went to hell. Or at least the plumb line began to waver. Successive kings fiddled with the plumb line of righteous rule. They sought favors for themselves. They entered transactions for themselves and their families and their acolytes. And they enacted the tale of corruption and disrule. Go read 1 and 2 Samuel, First and Second Chronicles, First and Second Kings, and you have the whole sordid story. It cannot be surprising that such sleaze and self-serving accumulated in the rule of Herod. The region of Galilee had become a shell of itself, merely a puppet kingdom of Roman rule. Herod ruled by permission of the Romans only, and with such an illegitimate foundation, he could only hold on to his power by devious and corrupt actions. So, within the confines of the palace, anything was fair game. John was like a pest. He had no better sense than to speak the truth, kind of a Ralph Nader of his day. And Herod wanted him gone. Well, Herod's wife wanted John gone. According to Mark, she was the wife of Herod's brother, but Herod married her anyway. Already sleaze and corruption. John had unsparingly denounced Herodias, and she had a grudge against him and wanted him dead. Now, we're at the root of all corruption. Like rulers today who seek dirty tricks against their political enemies. Remember Watergate. We are fortunate today if the dirty tricks lead only to tarnished reputations or financial ruin. Transactional power is rampant among the ruling classes of America. Herodias was bent on more. She wanted John dead. And when the birthday banquet showed up, she thought, aha, I have a beautiful daughter. I'll get her to dance for Herod, to tease him, to flirt shamelessly with him, to arouse his desire. And when he is caught, I'll get what I want. John's head on a platter. And that's what happened. But what happened to the plumb line? This is not the first time, of course, the corruption and fear erupted in an outbreak of threat and violence. Remember Ahab and Jezebel, were condemned by Elijah. There was death at the end of that episode also, only it was the death of Jezebel, thrown off the balcony to the frenzy of the dogs. Corruption always ends badly. It is a truth universally acknowledged that people in power will do anything to stay in power. True in Elijah's time, true in Amos's time of Amos, true in the days of Herod, true now. It's always been true. I suppose we can be glad that most of the corruption today involves tinkering with the law, ruining reputations, and dispensing money and favors in exchange for support. Mostly, and I emphasize mostly, people who pose a threat to powerful people are not losing their heads. But you never know. The thing is, of course, that such corruption has a short shelf life. Herod did manage to silence the voice of John. He did manage to be a bit player in the drama of Jesus' death. But shortly he landed on the bad side of Caligula and was exiled and died in exile. According to tradition, Herodias, so dismissive of John and so manipulative of her daughter and her husband, accompanied Herod into exile, and they were then lost in the midst of history. Of Salome, the girl who danced, we know nothing further. Her future could not have been very promising with a mother like hers. John's life certainly ended. Some of his followers gravitated to Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth. If John was indeed the forerunner, his death did not stop the appearance of the Messiah. And even if Herod sleazed his way through Jesus' death, we still praise the name of Jesus and not the name of Herod. A transactional approach to life, you get yours and I'll get mine, always ends in boredom and shame. So we've been given this almost pornographic scene of power and corruption, of the plumb line gone askew. But the promise to Amos still stands. See, said the Lord, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. Corruption and self-dealing have not gone away. We still smell the stench of such rot, and we do right to call it out. But how much better to rehearse in our lives the promise of the psalmist. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. here we are on an ordinary Sunday in the summer, hearing this wretched story from Mark. But you wonder why it was remembered, why it was included in the gospel. Perhaps to remind us that the plumb line is better, that God is not amused by such venality, that living a life built on transactions and nothing more is a dead end, and that corruption will not win. Nothing could be less transactional than Christian living and believing. If we have been saved by Jesus' death, it is because his death is a gift and not a transaction. There is no quid pro quo. It is God's doing, and in the mystery of that gift, we are given life. Listening to the opening verses of the letter to the Ephesians, there can be no doubt that an old corrupt world ended with Salome's dance, and a new world began with the one for whom John bent down to untie the sandal of the Messiah. If he lost his head in preparing the way, it was worth it. I can't tell you how to live your public lives. I can't tell you how to live your public lives. You have to enter some transactions in order to live. You fix my plumbing and I will pay you. You clean your room and I'll take you to the mall. Well, that doesn't always work. But beware of the corruption that trails not far behind. And remember that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Nothing is expected of us in return for that gift except to trust and give thanks. Amen.